If you have a Bible, please turn to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 6, we are continuing our study in learning how to pray. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been in the section that deals with prayer for a number of weeks now. And I hope that your prayer life is changing to reflect the model prayer. I think sometimes we hear the Word of God and we learn what it's saying, but we fail to realize that God really wants us to adjust our thinking about how to pray. I know He's dealing with me about this in my own heart. For years, I have always looked at prayer as an opportunity to pour out my heart to God and ask Him for a lot of things. Not only for me, but on the behalf of other people. And yet we have already learned in this prayer that He intends for you and I to begin not with ourselves, but with Him. Prayer is not for us getting our will done. Prayer is for getting the will of God done. It begins with the name of God, that is the character of God. The glory of God, being seen as set apart, that our God is holy. And that's where it begins. It begins with worship of God in His glory and His character and His person. And that's how our prayers should begin. Acknowledging God. And acknowledging that the name of God, which is known in heaven, that same name would be known on the earth. You see, these first three phrases that deal with God all end with that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe that that phrase belongs to all three of the first expressions. And then we looked, the last time we were in this prayer, at Thy kingdom come. And we discovered what that was all about and how a believer should turn from the glory of God and the character of God and the acknowledgement of His name to the acknowledgement of His purpose. That He is the ruler of heaven and earth, and the longing prayer of the believer is that the world would know who's king. And that we would give ourselves to kingdom work. I've had so many conversations with individuals over the years. We can get all bent out of shape about the condition of our own country. And if you're not careful, you're going to think that it's all about America. And the fact that there's not much you can do about the conditions in the world. And yet, if as believers we turn our attention to something far greater, and that is kingdom work, that is something we can do. We can be involved in sharing the gospel of the kingdom. The good news that a man and a woman by faith in Christ can enter the kingdom of God and submit their life to the rule of Christ. And it's about that. Lost people coming to Christ will change homes and communities and nations. So we pray for that. And we pray how God can use us to further that kingdom. But today we come to this expression, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so I want to speak briefly about the will of God. By the way, there are 17 times in the New Testament where you find this expression, will of God. Now, you'll find a different word order, God is not willing, or his will. But I specifically wanted to take the 17 times that you find the expression, the will of God, from the New Testament and direct our attention toward that today. And we begin by acknowledging that our God is sovereign over all things. He is king. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he wants to do. And there's not a single man that can stay his hand in the things that he has decreed that he will do. God's will of decree. And that's all over the Bible. And God is so concerned with even the most minor things in the world. We think of God keeping the universe going, the world tilted at 23 degrees, spinning at the same rate for thousands of years, going around an elliptical movement around the sun, and how he does that, you know, those things that he's decreed will happen. But, you know, God is concerned about the little things. You know that not even a sparrow will fall to the ground without the knowledge of our Father in heaven? You know that he knows how many hairs are on your head and how many you lost this morning as you shampooed? The lot is cast into the lap, but its very decision is from the Lord. That's what Proverbs said. King's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it whatever he desires to turn. Our God is sovereign. And there are things that he has willed that can never be reversed. But there is a sense that God wills things for us to do. The will of God for me. And that's what I want to address to you this afternoon. What does he will for us to do? And I hope as we pray that third element of our prayer will be, Lord, you have a will for my life. What is it? I remember when I was going to college, you know, not knowing what occupation or ministry I was going to have for my life. You know, I talked with other students, and we all wondered what the will of God was for us. You know, where were we going to be? What were we going to be doing? How were we to serve? It's far deeper than that. Matter of fact, your desire to do what God has willed or commanded for you will help you understand whether or not you're part of the family of God. Remember what the Lord said in Mark 3? And his brother and his mother came, and they were standing outside, and they sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him. They said to him, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you. And he answered them, well, who are my mother and my brother? And looking about at those who sat around them, he said this, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. My personal relationship to the family of God will be seen by my desire to do God's will. How do we show people that we belong to the Lord? It's by our desire to obey the Lord. So that's the first thing I want to have you think about. There's a second thing I want to have you think about today then. And that is my personal relationship with the Spirit of God and others in their prayer for me. Do you realize that the Spirit of God is praying for us believers? We don't know how we should pray. Isn't that just true? Paul writes that in the book of Romans, chapter 8. A lot of things about life we just don't have the answers for. We don't have the direction for. We don't have the knowledge for. We don't even know how to ask God about things. But thank God the Spirit of God is praying for us. And it's not words. It is a groaning of the Spirit of God. And what is he passionately praying for us about? The book says he is praying that you and I would be conformed to the image of Christ. That is his prayer for us. Even when we can't pray that, even when we fail to do that, he's praying for us. But I was also amazed to read of the prayer life of a man by the name of Epaphras, Colossians chapter 4. And the book says, Epaphras, who's one of you, that is from the city of Colossae, he's a servant of Christ Jesus, and he greets you always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. You know what he's praying about? Is that we would be mature, that we would grow up in Christ's likeness. That we would do what? That we would be fully assured in what the will of God is. So we need to be praying not only for ourselves, that we would comprehend God's will and begin to do it, but that we would begin to pray for other people to do it as well. It's really about obedience to God. It's really about being righteous in the sight of God. But I saw another thing as I was looking at all these references, and that is this. My personal worship of God, who is worthy of my obedience, is most important. The aim of all human life in God's eyes is that Christ would be made to look as valuable as he is, his worth. How valuable is God? What is the worth of God? What is the worth of Christ? You see, that is what worship is. It's ascribing the value and the worth of God in Christ. And the aim of Romans chapter 12 is that all of our life would become spiritual worship. And we show that worth of God by our obedience to him. We show that worth of God by doing his will. Have you ever wondered why there's been such a focus in our lives on obedience? It begins when we're a child, right? We're supposed to raise children up to understand submission to authority, correct? I know that's what was true when I grew up. I knew that Dad and Mom were in charge. And I guess you could probably ask any of my kids, and they would tell you that we ran a pretty tight ship in our home. We expected obedience from our kids. So it began in our childhood, but then as you study the New Testament, you discover that God is intending that you and I, when we get into the workplace, and we'll comment on that in a moment, when we get into the workplace, that we're to render obedience to our boss and the people that we work for. But it goes beyond that. The book says that we're to render obedience to those who are in authority over us. Now, why does this concept of obedience begin in our childhood and go into the workplace and our submission to our leadership? I believe with all of my heart it's built in so that we would understand there's a greater authority than our parents and our boss and the government, and it's God. And the greatest way that we can show his value is to listen to what his will is and then render obedience to it. That's what worship is. God, you're worthy of obedience. But how's it accomplished? What is the foundation to this life of worship? And Romans tells us. It says, stop being conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what is acceptable and holy to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed. Transformation, discernment as to what the will of God is. It all begins with transformation. And how does that start? If I'm ever going to be able to do the will of God, how can I flesh that out? Well, Paul tells us you're going to have a mind that thinks differently than it does now. Your entire life is lived right up here. If you figure that out, you don't do anything that you haven't thought about. You start your day, you're thinking about that day, you're facing that day, you're thinking out about how, what you're going to accomplish that day. And you also plan for your sin right up here too. You think about it before you ever do it. And the book says that the transformed life begins by mind renewal. And where do we get mind renewal? Where do we find the mind of God? It's in the book. You know, all of our life, we're to give ourselves to understanding the Word of God and the will of God. This is the mind of God to the minds of men. And if you're not actively in the book desiring to know the will of God, you'll never have a life that renders obedience because God is worthy. You'll never be concerned with doing His will because you don't know what it is. You'll never be able to prove it in your life, to demonstrate it in your life, apart from this transformed thinking that becomes transformed living. So God's aim is a new mind, a new way of thinking with new information. But that verse also spoke about something else. It's the yielding of our bodies to the Lord. I was thinking about that. I'm living in a borrowed body. I didn't build this body. Did you build yours? And I'm certainly feeling the impacts of a body that's just giving me a little bit of trouble. We all get that. It's a borrowed body. You're not going to live in this body forever. You're going to live forever in a body that He has made, made like unto His glorious body. That is going to be ours eternally. But we must understand that we are to present our bodies to the Lord. Which leads me to this next thought in this whole study. Not only do I have a personal relationship with the family of God and the Spirit of God and prayer and others and personal worship with God, but I must have a personal morality to do the will of God. Listen to what the book says. 1 Thessalonians 4. Finally, then, my brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. Now, you want something specific? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. The will of God is that this borrowed body that we're living in, that He gave to us, will not just be given over to the passions like other people that don't know the Lord, but that this body would be presented to the Lord and that we would cease immorality, sexual impurity, and use this body for his name, for his cause. This is the will of God. This is part of praying that God's will, which is done in glory, would be done down here and done in my life. Listen to what 1 Peter 4 says. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This transformation in the mind. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live, get this, for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Is this how you think now? I partied long enough. I sinned against the Lord long enough. I sought enough passion. But now, I'm going to give my body to the Lord, and I'm going to pursue the will of God and control my own body. For the time, I love how Peter expresses this, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. And he begins to listen. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. And with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. They malign you. But they'll give an account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. So the will of God involves my own personal morality. But how about another thought? My personal calling of God for ministry on earth. I was surprised to see that five times the Apostle Paul begins his letters by saying this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. Do you know what God's calling is for your life? I mean, have you discovered the gift that God's Spirit has entrusted you with in the body of Christ? And then are you actively pursuing that ministry? If not, you need to begin to pray that will of God, that will that God had for Paul's life and that will that he has for your life, that purpose of God for you will be fulfilled. Let me give you another thought. My personal relationship with other people. Do you think it is the will of God that you and I give ourselves to meet the pressing needs of others? Yes. 2 Corinthians 8:5. We want you to know, brothers, those two chapters, 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, are really grace-giving. It's really New Testament principles for giving. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in wealth of generosity. They're poor, and yet they're generous. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Yes, it is the will of God that the people of God are given to helping to meet people's pressing needs. And if you don't believe that, get the little book of Titus. And read it from the first verse to the last verse, and you're going to discover over and over again the phrase beneficial deeds, good work. And he says that the elders, the pastors, are to be examples of doing this. And then he says that the church is to learn to meet people's pressing needs. It's something we need to learn to do. And I am thankful that there is a pattern around this space of seeking to love our neighbor and meet their pressing needs. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto something, right? Beneficial deeds. This last week, better than 350 different people came into this space where you're seated today to hear the word of God. But those same 350 people received help to help meet some of their pressing need today. My friends, this is the will of God. I do have a relationship with other people. And matter of fact, even in the workplace, when I am working for somebody, I have a responsibility to make certain that I am doing good to my boss. Ephesians 6:6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. If you were working for Christ and Christ told you to do something, would you do it? I have a feeling we would. Not by the way of eye service. You know, you don't just work when the boss shows up. You work when no one else is around because someone is watching you. And who is it? It's Christ. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as a bondservant of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord. You know, as I had my sons and my daughters living with me here in this space, and they did a lot of good work around here, okay? And I used to remind my sons, don't worry about it. You're not getting paid a dime now, but you're going to be recompensed in the day of the resurrection. Now, that didn't help them buy anything, but they knew that they were working for who? The Lord. And that the Lord saw them, and they were going to do good, and we are the beneficiaries of some of their good work in this space. Two more thoughts. My personal perseverance in all the circumstances of life. We face a lot of different things in this life. And the first idea that these verses speak of is being thankful, regardless of our circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, giving thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It's not only the permissive will of God that you're going through these circumstances, but my friend, the fact that he wants you to give thanks in all of it is his will. As I listen to my brother-in-law talk to me about this surgery that he's going to be going through tomorrow morning, over and over again, he mentioned how this suffering, he said, it's been unbelievable. The pain I've suffered for years has been absolutely unbelievable. Matter of fact, I heard him on the phone speak to one of the surgeons and said, now, as you carry this out, he said, I want you to make sure you kill every nerve because I don't want to feel anything after this surgery. But one of the things he emphasized to me is he said, Bill, this has been the will of God for me. God's will, paralyzed, open sores, incredible pain, and yet to hear his spirit and his thanksgiving and asking God to give him more days that he might testify of God's worth to others. In Hebrews chapter 10, he talks about the suffering that God's people are going to go through, publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Being partners with those who are treated that way. You've had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully have accepted the plundering of your property because you know you have a better possession and an abiding one. So don't throw away your confidence, For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what's promised. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are. God wants us to be thankful for those circumstances, even when we're being mistreated and misrepresented and defamed. How do I respond to that? How am I to respond to that? This has certainly been the permissive will of God, and the hardships and the reproach and the slander that God's people will face. I'm supposed to be thankful for it. For God wants to do something in my life, and He wants to do something here. He wants to do something in the community to reach the community with the kingdom of God. And I'm supposed to endure to the end. That's the will of God, perseverance in all the circumstances of life. And how are we able to do it? Well, the reason we're able to do it is found in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. For the book says, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away with its desires." Anybody know how this verse ends? "But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So I pray that God will change the way we pray, to follow the model prayer, and that we will begin in that prayer with worshiping God for His name and His character and His glory, and then asking Him to further His kingdom, then asking Him to help me do His will. That will that involves obedience. That will that involves praying for other people to do the will of God. That will that involves my personal worship, where I give this body and my mind to be lived to show the value of God, the worth of God, and the worth of Christ. That I guard moral purity in my own life. That I give Him my body. That I am concerned with the calling that He has for me. What has He willed for me to do? How am I to be related to people that have pressing needs, that I'm a giver? Time and talent and strength to help meet their pressing needs, and even doing good to people that I work for. And I will persevere through it all. I'll be thankful for everything God brings into my life, because I'm living for eternity. I'm living for the will of God. Can you pray about all that before you ask God for anything? His name, His glory, His kingdom, His will. And then we'll talk to Him about what our need is. Let's pray.